Take our Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter number 4. 1 Peter chapter number 4. And as you're finding that, if you would join me, if you're able to, in standing for the reading of God's word this morning, out of respect and reverence for the reading of the holy word of God. And this is the holy word of God. And it's the unchanging word of God that liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter chapter number 4, and we're going to pick it up in verse number 12 and read down through verse number 16. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 16, the Word of God says this: Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, and on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And let's pray together. Lord, thank you again for the time together. Thank you for the opportunity now to look into your holy word that abides forever. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as we consider this passage and many others in the Bible regarding trials. Help us, Lord, to glorify God in the trials that we go through. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me, give me wisdom. And then Lord, I pray you'd fill not only me with your spirit, but each one here today as they hear the word of God. Help us to not just be hearers, but doers of the word, including myself. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, on Sunday mornings, we've been in a series of messages regarding our theme for 2024 here at Cornerstone Baptist Church, which the theme is Glorify God. And by way of review, we've learned already from the Word of God how we can glorify the Lord in our finances, in our marriage, how we can glorify God at work, and how we can glorify God last Sunday in our time. And now today, how we can glorify God in our trials. Now, here in our text, Peter, as he writes to these believers, says that they can, and thereby we can and should glorify God in our sufferings. In verse number 16, he says, If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So it can be done, and it is expected to be done. Now, the context here in 1 Peter chapter number 4, just to clarify, isn't just general trials and suffering. It's more directed towards persecution that these believers were facing there in the first century. And so Peter here was encouraging them regarding, hey, if you happen to suffer as a Christian because of your faith, then you need to glorify God. You need to praise God on this behalf. And by the way, the persecution for their faith, it wasn't just being made fun of because they were a Christian, and it wasn't just they were being overlooked for a promotion because they were a Christian. This was real persecution where their lives were literally in danger because of the fact that they named the name of Christ. So he says here, if you happen to suffer as a Christian, you can glorify God, and you should glorify God on this behalf. And persecution is indeed a fiery trial that they were dealing with, and that can be a fiery trial that we can deal with in our lives as well. But there are other types of trial that we face in this life, not just persecution, although that is one. And it is entirely possible and expected that we would glorify God in the midst of all those afflictions, regarding whether it's persecution or whether it's some other type of trial that comes into our life. We're expected, and it is very possible for us to glorify God in our trials. 1 Corinthians 10:31 still says this, and it's right there on the banner, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that includes finances. That includes marriage. That includes how we work. That includes how we manage our time. But it also includes how we deal with the trials that come into each one of our lives. So whatsoever you do, if that means going through a trial, I want to do it to your glory, God. And that should be our heart. Now, William Carey was a wonderful missionary way back in yesteryear, one of the first missionaries ever, or in modern missions. And after he was well established in his pioneer missionary work in India, William Carey's supporters in England sent a printer to assist him in the work there. And soon these two men, Mr. Carey and his assistant printer, not a device, but a person that is helping with printing. And these two men were turning out portions of the Bible for distributions, and they were kind of getting a lot accomplished. And William Carey had spent many years learning the language there in India so that he could produce the scriptures in the local dialect. And he had spent some time really focusing on this and trying to get a lot accomplished. He had also prepared lots of dictionaries and grammar books for the use of those who would come after him. Well, one day while Mr. Carey was away, a fire broke out and completely destroyed the building, the presses, many Bibles, and the precious manuscripts, dictionaries, and grammar books that he had prepared. So he experienced a fiery trial indeed. A little bit of the double meaning there. Now, how would William Carey respond to this fiery trial that he faced? And how will you respond when you face trials in your life? And how will I? Will we decide to glorify God in our trials? I'm just here to tell you this morning, based on the authority of the Word of God, you can glorify God in your trials, and you are expected to. So how can we do that? How can we glorify God in our trials? I want you to notice with me this morning four important aspects of trials that are going to help us glorify God during our times of suffering. First of all, we must understand the promise of trials. The promise of trials. And in verse number 12 in our text here, Peter says this, "Beloved." He's talking to the people that he cared about and he loved. And he said, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Here's what happens to a lot of us when we are going through a trial. We're shocked by it. We're like, what in the world? Why am I experiencing this trial right now? I don't deserve this trial in my life. What in the world? And we're blown away. Our minds are like, what is happening here? And Peter is saying, don't think it's strange. Don't get blown away by it. Don't go, what in the world? We need to somewhat expect trials to come into our life. They are a reality of life. We're all going to experience troubles and trials, and we shouldn't be shocked when we do. Don't think it's strange as so some strange thing happened unto you. No. We need to expect them. And in fact, Jesus gave us a promise that we would experience tribulation in this life. He said in John 16, 33, the Lord Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." And he says, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." It's not exactly my favorite promise in all of the Bible. I like the one about he's coming back for us and that he's going to prepare a place for us. I like the fact that he promised that he would send a comforter and all those promises, but this one that in this world ye shall have tribulation, it's not one of my top 10 favorite promises in the Bible, but it is a promise nonetheless, and all of us need to understand that trials are a reality of life. But praise the Lord, the verse continues on. He says, "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So as a believer in the Lord Jesus, we can have peace in the midst of the chaos. We can have peace in the midst of the trials. And we can know why, because he has overcome it all. He's overcome every single trial that could ever come. Now, James, in his letter to the 12 tribes who were scattered abroad, he opened his epistle in verse number 2. James 1:2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." He doesn't say if you fall into diverse temptations. He says when you fall into diverse temptations. So it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And that's how he started his letter. I mean, that's a nice way to open the letter. Hey, you're going to have a bunch of problems, and you need to count it joy when you do. Now, it has been said that you are either just getting done with a trial, currently experiencing a trial, or about to go into a trial. Trials are just a fact of life. I like the story of the doctor talking to one of his patients, and the doctor said, "So, I hate to tell you, but I have some bad news, and I actually have some worse news." Patient's like, "All right, doc, let's have it. What is it? Let me have it." The doctor says, "Well, the bad news is that you only have 24 hours left to live." Patient's like, "Okay, so that is bad news. I can't imagine what could be anything worse than that." Doctor said, "Well, I forgot to tell you yesterday. So that is a trial right there when that happens." Okay, like it or not, trials and tragedy, suffering, affliction, difficulties are a fact of life. And the people of Moore, Oklahoma understand this better than many, as we've had several tragedies happen in this town. We've had two major tornadoes that have wiped out a lot of property in this town in recent years. We know what it's like to experience loss and trial and tragedy. I think there's really kind of two categories of trials that we experience in this life. We experience first what I would call small trials, different little things that happen in life that are less than ideal. You don't like them when they come, but they're not like going to change your life necessarily. It's just, they're kind of annoyances. Every person who lives in Moore knows about this one that I'm about to mention. Trains. Okay, I was thinking about it last night as I was thinking. I was trying to get home later last night, and well, train. And is there a different way home? Yes, but that's my favorite way to go home. And I was thinking about it, like, I don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, but my thorn in the flesh are those dumb trains over there. And I'm all for, you know, having trains bring me my goods and all of that. That's necessary, but when they are stopped right there on Main Street, it drives me nuts. That's a small trial, though. What about when an appliance stops working? Last night, my wife was telling me, she said, "Do you hear that?" And I said, "Well, kind of." She's like, "That's the dishwasher. It's been doing that for a while now." So I'm like, "Well, thank you for letting me know. That's great information. Obviously, now I have to fix it." Those are little trials. When you get a cold, I mean, I don't know if anybody gets colds anymore. I don't know if anybody is allowed to use that word anymore. It's always COVID now. It's always the other C word. What about when you get an unexpected bill in the mail? I mean, that's not anybody's favorite. Tax day is coming up. You're welcome for the reminder. And the list goes on. And we all deal with small trials on the regular. But then there's not only small trials in life, but then there's serious trials in life. When you lose a job, when your marriage is looking like it's not going to make it, when you have a wayward child, when you hear that you have a serious medical issue, when you lose your home to a tornado, if you are like what Peter was addressing about people being arrested and maybe even threatened with their life for their faith, that's a serious trial. A loss of a loved one. I remember when my mom passed away of breast cancer on New Year's Day in 1998, when she was just 44 years old. That was a serious trial. And I'm sure many of you have experienced something along those lines. See, all of us face these serious trials from time to time. You might be thinking, well, look, only those who are living away from the Lord, those who are kind of wayward in themselves, those are the ones that only experience trials and afflictions, right? No. We know this to not be true. We know that Psalm 34 and verse number 19, David says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous. You would think many are the afflictions of the unrighteous. But that's not what David said. He said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, those who are trying to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. Many are the afflictions that they have to deal with. But the rest of the verse goes on to say, praise the Lord, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Aren't you thankful for that promise? 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 12, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So in reality, it could be said that those who are living a godly Christian life, who are trying to please the Lord, perhaps could experience more trials than those who are not. So that's not exactly a wonderful like advertisement for living godly in Christ Jesus, is it? But it's something to be expected. It's something that we should expect. Job, we think of Job, and boy, did he experience trials and tribulation. But what does the Bible say about him? He was perfect. Doesn't mean he was sinless, but he was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And he experienced trials unlike anybody else other than the Lord Jesus himself. The Apostle Paul, who was used by God to start several churches and write over a dozen books of the New Testament, he was exempt from suffering, right? No, he dealt with a crazy amount of trials that he cataloged very detailed in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're not going to take the time to read it or go there, but in your own time, he goes and gives a list of the different types of suffering that he had to deal with. And then, of course, the Lord Jesus himself, as I mentioned. He obviously was the completely innocent. He was sinless. And yet he experienced suffering unlike anyone has ever experienced. No one can really wrap our minds around the type of suffering that Jesus endured there on the cross of Calvary. Yeah, so here's the deal. There is a promise that we need to understand this morning that trials are a part of life. He says, look, don't be shocked when they come, because it's a thing that we all have to deal with. There's not a one of us that won't experience fiery trials in this life. It's a promise. So if we're to glorify God in our trials, we need to first understand that trials are promised in our lives and to not be shocked when they come. But then secondly, we need to understand the purpose of trials. The purpose of trials. Why does God allow these trials in our life? I asked that question the day that my mom passed away. I really thought, hey, I am in Bible college. I was 21 years old. I'm training for the ministry. Lord, I want to serve you, and you're allowing this trial in my life. What gives? Now, here's the deal. I want to kind of give myself a disclaimer here. Trying to determine why God does things is like counting to infinity. Right? God is infinite in his knowledge, and we can't always really know why God does things. And while we may not know all of the reasons why God allows trials in our lives, the Bible does give us information to some of the purposes for these afflictions, for these times of suffering in our life. Why does God allow them in our life? Well, again, we don't know all the reasons why God is allowing this trial in your life right now, but it could be one of these. And I want to give them to you very quickly this morning here. So six of the biggest reasons that we find in the scriptures. First of all, to grow our faith. To grow our faith. You know, it's like adversity kind of helps us to grow. I don't know if you can tell, but I've been going to the gym recently. You probably can't tell, okay? I'll take that as a no. That's okay. But right, when going and lifting weights, it doesn't feel good. I don't sit there and go, ooh, this feels so good to do these bench presses and these crunches and all these things. But you know what? It helps develop muscle. And our faith is built very similar. God doesn't give us like easy times to just sit and do nothing, and then we all of a sudden have this great faith. No, faith is built because of going through trials. The muscle of faith is built through going through the adversity of suffering. If you flip over to James, it's a book behind before First Peter. James 1 in verse number 2, he again says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." So one of the things that trials do, these diverse temptations, these fiery trials, they work patience in our lives. And then that patience helps us to become perfect. That doesn't mean sinless, but that means that we're mature, that we've grown, and we get to the point where we need to be. And as they say, no pain, no gain. Going through these growing pains, and sometimes God allows these trials in our lives to develop our faith muscle. And is it pleasant? No. It's not like, you know, doing that last rep on that bench press is pleasant. It's like, why in the world am I doing this? And I'm paying for it. Why? So that I could develop muscle. Why is God allowing something into my life? It could be that God's saying, I want to develop your faith. And as we go through these trials, that muscle is built. Another reason that God allows trials into our life is to humble us. To humble us. Sometimes we get a little big on ourselves, and God allows a trial to bring us back down to earth a little bit. Bring us to our knees. If you go to 2 Corinthians very quickly, 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. This is exactly why Paul had that thorn in the flesh. That's why he had to face a train on Main Street. Okay, that wasn't his. That's mine. Okay, to keep me humble. But 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. Notice this. And lest I should be exalted above measure, so that I don't get too proud, so that I don't get too haughty and arrogant. He goes on to say, though through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now, what was it? There's a lot of speculation. If God wanted us to know, he would have told us. So we'll just say this was a trial, a difficulty in his life that he had to deal with. But one of the reasons that God allowed it in his life was so that he would not be exalted above measure. He goes on to say, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So two times in that verse alone, Paul understood the purpose for that thorn was that it would prevent him from getting lifted up in pride. Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And here's the deal. Verse 9. God said to him, no, I'm not going to remove it, but my grace is sufficient for thee. And look, God's grace is sufficient for all of us when we go through whatever trial we may be experiencing right now. God's grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. It's almost like, hey, we have a sign-up sheet, and whoever wants to experience a trial, go ahead and sign up. Paul's name would have been the first on the list. And mine would not be on the list. But Paul, because he understood the end result of that trial was to keep him humble, was to keep him from getting lifted up, and to experience the grace of Christ that was sufficient for him, he was like, sign me up. I take pleasure in these things. That's a little weird there, Paul. See, he had grown to that point in his life. To humble us. Nebuchadnezzar, why was he walking around? I mean, he was the king of Babylon, the most powerful kingdom on earth at that time. And everybody knew him, worshiped him, obeyed him. I mean, he had it all. And yet God had to humble him. And he was walking around as a beast, literally, for several years. All just so that he would be humbled. And he did get humbled, and we won't take the time to go there, but in Daniel chapter number, I think 4 is the reference there, and I would encourage you to, it's in the first couple chapters of Daniel, to read about Nebuchadnezzar and his humility and the trials that God brought into his life to produce that humility. Thirdly, why does God allow trials in our lives? For and it could be multiple reasons. But thirdly, to discipline us. Maybe we are walking away from the Lord and he does want to bring us back into the fold. The Bible says, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. See, God does love us enough to discipline us. Just as parents ought to discipline their children if they love them, they ought to do corporal punishment. That's what the Bible teaches, in love, not in abuse, but in love. And it's the biblical thing to do. Now, my parents were old school parents, and that they did. They disciplined me with spankings. And I got many in my day. It was usually because of how I was treating my little brother. And I deserved every one and more. And it's something that is biblical, and I know that it seems kind of counterproductive to parents who love their children. I don't want to inflict pain on them. But if you're going to be obedient to the scriptures, the Bible actually says if you don't chasten him, you actually hate them. Now this isn't a message on parenting, but one of the reasons that God allows trials in our life is to give us a little bit of pain so that it'll cause us to come back to him if we are going astray. Now, these trials are not God zapping you because you messed up. They're a loving Heavenly Father trying to draw you back to himself. And because discipline is not so much about the punishment, it's more about the restoration of the relationship. So when you're going through a trial, one question you need to ask is there sin in my life? Now Job asked that question, and his friends accused him of having sin in his life, and there wasn't. I mean, it's not that he was sinless. It's just he wasn't abiding in sin and harboring sin in his life. So that wasn't it for him, but it's a good question for all of us to ask when we go through a difficult time. Lord, are you trying to get my attention? Are you trying to bring me back to you? Are you trying to purge some things in my life that need to be purged? So to discipline us and draw us back to God. Fourthly, this is kind of a big picture reason why God allows trials into our lives, but that is to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. How many of you have ever used Play-Doh when you were a kid? Okay. How about now as an adult? You still play with Play-Doh on the side. You just don't tell anybody. Okay. Yeah. And parents get to kind of minister to their children by playing with Play-Doh, but then they get to have all the fun. I did not allow Play-Doh in our house because of all the Play-Doh that I would see on the carpet. And so I kind of banned it from our house. I'm the worst parent ever. I did allow it for a little while until I started seeing it everywhere. And I was like, okay, no more Play-Doh. You go outside to play with Play-Doh. And so they'd have to play with Play-Doh in secret. but here's the deal with Play-Doh. When you're trying to play with that, you're trying to make something out of it. And when you do that, right, there's pulling, there's pushing, there's removing, there's adding, there's twisting, there's pinching. When you're playing at that Play-Doh, it's not there's changes that take place there. And one of God's goals in our life is to conform us to the image of his dear son. And in order to do that, sometimes that means he's going to pull us. He's going to push us. He's going to remove things in our lives. And it's not going to always feel good. Perhaps he's going to add some things to our lives. He'll twist us. Sometimes it'll feel like a pinch. But then we'll look back and see that God was actually conforming us to the image of his son. Romans 8:29 tells us, Paul does, that this is God's goal. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that we might be, or that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. See, we are to be conformed to the image of his son. And sometimes trials are in a molding fashion to help us to be more like him. So don't fight against it. Allow it to fulfill its purpose. Fifthly, to equip us for future ministry. To equip us for future ministry. Why does God allow something into our lives? Perhaps to equip us for future ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. If you want to flip over there real quickly, if you're still in 2 Corinthians, if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 3 says, blessed be God, Even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Isn't that a great title of our God? The God of all comfort. Who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So here's the deal. Perhaps you've gone through something in your life that was difficult and hard, and you're like, I don't see any of the purposes why God did that. It could be that later down the road, you will come in contact with somebody who is going through something similar to what you just went through. And now the lessons that you've learned through that trial, you can then apply and help them with their trial that they're going through. A.B. Simpson said this, you will have no test of faith that will not fit you to be a blessing if you are obedient to the Lord. He said, I never had a trial, but when I got out of the deep river, I found some poor pilgrim on the bank that I was able to help by that very experience. So sometimes we deal with difficulties, maybe health issues that God delivers us out of. And then someone else that we know is about to go into a difficult scenario like that. Well, then we can come alongside and not just say, here's what you need to do, here's what you need to do. But you could just be there and be a help, be a source of comfort to them. And God allows you to have that platform by going through that. So why does God allow things in our lives? For several of these reasons. And then last one, number six here, many times or sometimes we don't know why. I had to put this one here because sometimes, look, there's no telling why God allowed it. That's God's business. Job had no clue as to why God allowed all the trials in his life. And we talked about it in men's Bible study last Sunday, that it could be that God was really using Job as an illustration to prove a point to Satan and says, okay, you had it all, man. I mean, you were there. You were in the throne room of God. You were one of the anointed cherubs. And yet you chose to reject me. And here's Job. You go ahead and afflict him all you want. He's not going to reject me. And it's going to be a slam on you, Satan. Now, again, what a privilege that Job had to be used in that way. But as he was going through it, none of those things came into his mind. He had no clue. So many times we don't know why we experience trials. Isaiah 55, 8, 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heaven are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. And may I kindly say this, that God does not owe you or me a reason for the trials that we go through. He doesn't answer to me, and he doesn't answer to you. It's quite the other way around. Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. So, obviously, it does bring about some different questions. What about wars and abortion and sex traffickers and child molesters and murderers? God has graciously allowed us, each of us, a free will and choice. Sadly, most have chosen to reject God and his law, and we live in a sin-cursed world. We also live in a world where there is an enemy, but the Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, spiritual, or against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. One day, God is going to make all things right, and I'm looking forward to that day. But until then, trust the Lord. Let me cover a couple more quick thoughts here as we wrap this up, and I'm going to try to get through this as quickly as I can. But I want us to see, thirdly here, the potential of trials. We need to understand that they're a promise. We need to understand some of the purposes why God allows trials in our lives, but we also need to understand that there is a potential for trials. What could happen to us as a result of these times of affliction and suffering? And again, perhaps some of you are going through something right now, and I know many of you are. You've shared with me some of the deep things that you're going through right now. But what can happen to us as a result of these trials? Well, first of all, we can become bitter. We can get jaded, cynical. We can allow these trials to cause us to have a bad spirit towards God and towards others. I think that was the case for a lady in the Bible named Naomi. See, her husband brought her and her boys down to Moab in a time of great famine. Well, during that time, something happened to those boys. They ended up dying, but not before dad died. So Elimelech and the boys all died, and Naomi was left in Moab with a couple daughter-in-laws and no husband and no boys. And it was a sad deal for her. She experienced unbelievable heartache, and it got so bad that she actually developed bitterness in her life, and she became so bitter that she actually changed her name to Mara, which means bitter. She gets back to Bethlehem and finally comes back with Ruth. Everybody's like, "Oh, it's Naomi. How you doing, Naomi?" She's like, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. I'm a bitter old woman. You just call me that. Don't use Naomi anymore." Yeah, it's been a rough life. She got bitter. Now, praise the Lord, at the end of the book, as Ruth and Boaz come together, she goes back to being called Naomi. And it's neat to kind of watch the progression and the change that takes place, not only in Ruth's life, not only in Boaz's life, but in Naomi's life as you go through the book of Ruth. But she got bitter. She allowed those trials to cause her to get bitterness. I've been told that a rattlesnake, if cornered, will sometimes become so angry it will end up biting itself. And that's exactly what the harboring of hate and resentment against others is. It's a biting of oneself. We think that we're harming others and holding these spites and hates, but the deeper harm is to ourselves. And the Bible warns us against getting bitter. The Word of God says, "Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." A lot of Christians were once on fire for God. They were involved in ministry. They were sold out for Jesus Christ, or now out of church because they got bitter at God for a trial in their life. Please don't get bitter if you're going through a trial. So we can become bitter, but praise the Lord, we can become better. And of course, that's the option that I hope all of us will choose, is to allow these trials to cause us to not get bitter and bent out of shape, but that we would become better, and that we would allow these trials to grow us and to build that spiritual muscle to become better. I think of Joseph in the Old Testament, and we don't have time to go through all of it, but he was dealt a significant amount of trials and tribulations that he was innocent in. And yet at the end of it, instead of getting bitter and angry and resentful towards his brothers who sold him into slavery, and resentful towards everybody who didn't help him out, who he thought should, and all those things, instead of doing that, he decided to keep his eyes on the Lord. And he instead said, "Look, God meant it all for good. God meant it all for good. Not only to help others, but also for himself, to help him to grow to a good place." Now, that was a Bible example. What about something a little more recent? A little over 200 years ago, it was 1818, in France, there was a 9-year-old little boy named Louis. And he was sitting in his father's workshop. The father was a harness maker, and the boy loved to watch his father work the leather. "Someday, father," said Louis, "I want to be a harness maker just like you." His father said, "Well, why not start now?" So he took a piece of leather and drew a design on it. "Now, my son," he said, "take the hole puncher and a hammer and follow this design, but be careful that you don't hit your hand." Well, the boy was excited and he began to work, but when he hit the hole puncher, it actually flew out of his hand and ended up piercing his eye. So he lost the sight of that eye immediately. Later, sight in the other eye ended up failing. And so eventually Louis was now totally blind. A few years later, Louis was sitting in the family garden when a friend handed him a pine cone. As he ran his sensitive fingers over the cone, an idea came to him. He became enthusiastic and began to create an alphabet of raised dots on paper so that the blind could feel and interpret what was written. This man, whose full name was Louis, anybody know the last name? Braille, opened up a whole new world for the blind, all because of a trial. See, instead of becoming bitter, he became better and helped countless people be able to read who could not see. So you and I are going to experience trials. Are we going to allow it to cause us to become bitter, Or we're going to say, Lord, I want this to grow me and help me to become better at the end, other side of this trial. I hope that all of us would choose the latter. Now, let me wrap it up with number four here, our priorities during trials. Now, I'm going to go through these very quickly, so listen quick as I go through these very quickly. What should our priorities be during trials? What should we focus on? What should we make sure are true about us during these trials? Well, first of all, make sure that you are right with God. As I mentioned, it could be that God is trying to get you back on course. So I would need to say, Lord, if I'm not where I should be, please show me. Oh, search my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me into the way of everlasting. I want to be in the right place. I want to make sure that I'm a child of God. I want to make sure that I'm in right fellowship with God. If there's anything between me and God, I want God to show me so that I can remove that and I'm right with the Lord. Is thy heart right with God? A song we sometimes sing here at Cornerstone. Make sure that you are right with the Lord. If you're not, 1 John 1:9, you're a prayer away. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Make sure you're right with God. I would say, secondly, focus on the blessings, not the blisters. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we're instructed in everything give thanks, including in the trial that I'm going through. Now, it may be difficult to thank God for the trial, at least at first. But when you have hindsight vision, you're going, Lord, thank you for that trial. I sure didn't like it at the time, but I see why you allowed it in my life. And I'm glad that you did, and I'm thankful for it. But during the trial, be thankful that, see, here's the deal. A lot of times when we're going through a trial, we like to magnify that trial, or we're tempted to do that. Well, that's the only thing we can see in this life. When we're sick, it's like, I can't think, I can't do anything, I'm just sick. Okay, maybe that's not you, maybe that's just me, okay? Because my wife would give testimony, amen, that's exactly how you feel. That's exactly how it is in our home when you're sick. But we sometimes, whatever it is, it's like the only thing we can think about, it's the only thing we can talk about, it's the only thing we can see in this life. Meanwhile, there's so many other things going well in this life. I remember when we were in Montana, I'll just share this very quickly. There was a trial that we experienced basically our entire time there, and that was finances was a trial. It was a very difficult time financially for us. I was doing anything and everything to try to put food on the table, and the bills being paid was a constant stress for me. But when my wife and I were driving around, we talked about it, and I said, you know, but the good part is that's kind of like the only thing. There's so many other good things that are happening. I mean, we're growing in our relationship with God personally, individually, and as a family. We're in a great church that's really helping us grow and spend more time together as a family. I mean, we live in big sky country. Look at this. And that's just the perspective we need to have when we go through a trial, is not just to say, man, our finances are terrible. Man, it's always such a pain every month to figure out how we're going to pay our rent, how we're going to pay our electric bill, and how we're going to get food on the table. I mean, it's such a pain. See, that's the wrong focus. And when you're going through a trial, it's not to say that you ignore it, but don't just focus on that alone. Thank God for some of the other blessings that are still in your life. You say, boy, everything in my life's terrible right now. My health, my finances, my family. It's just kind of like, you name it, it's a mess. Okay, well, if you're saved, your eternity is not a mess. It's pretty much, I mean, it is totally secure in Christ. Amen? So we always have something to be thankful for. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So focus on the blessings, not the blisters. Number three here, rejoice in the Lord no matter what. Make the choice to rejoice in the Lord no matter what. I'm far away from it, but First Peter chapter 4, our text. It's amazing what he's saying here to these believers who are being threatened with their lives, with all kinds of terrible persecution that they were going to potentially endure. He says in verse 12, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But he says, but rejoice. Now, if I'm being threatened, my first reaction isn't going, sweet. That's what I was hoping to happen today. I was hoping to hear that my life was going to be threatened. But he says, rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. And then go on to verse 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Okay, we're talking about trials here, Peter. Why are you saying happy? Why are you saying rejoice? We're talking about difficulties, affliction, suffering. And you want us to rejoice? And you want us to be happy? And James, you want us to count it all joy when we fall into these things? Are you kidding me? Yes. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You may not be able to, at that moment, rejoice in the trial, but you can certainly rejoice in Christ, in the Lord who never changes and who loves us and who is good. Make the choice to rejoice. Letter D, forgive those who have wronged you. Potentially, the trial that you're going through is a result of someone who you feel as though has slighted you. Here's what God says. Luke 6:37, forgive and you shall be forgiven. We know that give and it shall be given unto you, but here's forgive and you shall be forgiven. Ephesians 4:30, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Instead of harboring bitterness towards somebody who hurt you in the past. And you may be going through a trial as a result of someone hurting you. Choose to forgive. Jesus did. He was on the cross because of our sin. And guess what he said? Father, forgive them. Fifthly here, a couple more. Trust the Lord and his sovereignty. Trust the Lord and his sovereignty. Romans 8:28 says, and we're familiar with this verse, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his promise. That the beginning of part of that verse, the first three words, and we know. Do you know? Do you have that confidence and that assurance? Do you have that knowledge that, hey, he does work all things together? So trust him. Instead of panicking and fretting and you know, hitting the panic button and going, what am I going to do? We're going through a trial. Do you know that all things work together? I think we know the verse, but we don't always know the truth when we're going through a time of difficulty. Vance Havner told a story about an elderly lady who was greatly disturbed by her many troubles, both real and imaginary. Finally, someone in her family tactfully told her, Grandma, look, we've done all we can for you. You'll just have to trust God for the rest. A look of absolute despair spread over her face as she replied, oh dear, has it come to that? Havner commented, it always comes to that, so we might as well begin with that. So when you're going through a time of trial, trust the Lord. Trust the fact that he's in charge. He's in control. Trust him. He loves you. He doesn't want to make your life miserable. He wants to bless your life. Next one here. Two more. Run to God's word. When you're in a trial, instead of running to Facebook to vent and whine and complain, run to God's word. Instead of running to friends, and I'm not saying friends can't be helpful in times of trial, but sometimes they're not. Just ask Job. So run to God's word, and here, you know, the word of God provides tremendous comfort and guidance during times of trial. That's what we need the most. Psalm 119, verse 71 says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. See, the psalmist said, it was good that I went through times of trial and difficulty and affliction and suffering so that I could learn, that they become the scriptures, they become a little bit more real when you're going through a time of trial, rather than when everything's going hunky-dory, you're like, man, life is great. I don't really need. But when you're in a time of trial, you're like, I got to hear from God. I got to figure out how I'm going to get through this. And so you go to the Word of God, and I hope that you do. And boy, those things that you learn during those times become golden nuggets that stay with you the rest of your life. Run to God's Word. I remember when my mom passed, I mentioned it a while ago. One of the things that I just tried to do was read through the entire book of Psalms. And there were some comforting verses in there that maybe taken a little out of context for me, but it was a wonderful comfort for me as I was going through that time. Let the word of God be that source of comfort and guidance during this time of trial. And last one, and I'm just going to mention it, is keep doing right. Keep doing right. Don't say, well, maybe I shouldn't, I should stop with the faithfulness stuff. No, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of. Keep doing right. So some priorities for us to keep in mind while we're going through times of trial. We got through it. Thank you for listening today. But I want to bring us back to where we started a little bit ago at the beginning of the message. Do you remember William Carey and the fire that destroyed his great work? How did he respond to that? Well, when he returned and was told of the tragic loss, Mr. William Carey showed no sign of despair or impatience. Instead, he knelt and, get this, thanked God that he still had the strength to do the work over again. He started immediately, not wasting a moment in self-pity. Before his death, he had actually duplicated and even improved on his earlier achievements. See, here was a man who turned tragedy into triumph. Here was a man who glorified God in his trials. You and I are all going to experience them. We mentioned it's a promise. We all can and are expected to glorify God during those times. Are you? Now, of the things we talked about this morning, the very most important is the thought about making sure you're right with God. Because our friend, our life is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. So are you ready for your vanishing day? There's only one way to be ready for that day, and it's by repenting and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and believing that he lived a perfect and sinless life and that he died on the cross for your sins and he was buried and 3 days later he rose from the dead and that he is the only way of salvation. If today was the day that your vapor vanisheth, would you be ready? Are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you ready for this life to be over? Are you ready for what's next? Today's the day to take care of that. And we want to give you an opportunity to do that today. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning.